If you recall, my sermon the last time I spoke was a little on the long side, so I'm going to serve a little refreshment for this one. Distributing one side of the congregation. That would be heavenly. And if we run out, there's another box for each side. Have one. Whoop. That one might be bruised. And first of all, could we all stand for the reading of the gospel text? Our gospel text today is taken from the book of Mark, the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, in whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. This text in Mark is rich with themes. Even though it's only the first chapter of the book of Mark, some say that this chapter contains all the major themes of the entire book of Mark, and I could preach for an hour or more, but I won't. That reminds me of a story. About 10 o'clock one cold December morning, a man was in bed, sound asleep. His mother came into his room. "Son, it's time to get up," she said gently at first. "It's time to get ready for church, and you got to get going." "Oh, I'm too tired. Leave me alone," he said. 10 minutes later, his mother came back into his room. A little more forcefully, she said, "Son, it's time to get up. Get ready for church." "Oh, I'm not going to church." "Give me one good reason why I have to go to church," he protested. "I'll give you two good reasons," she answered. "One, it's Sunday, and two, you're the pastor." There are times that we all need a reminder about our identity. The book of Mark is about the identity and the power of Christ. But but it's also about the identity of the people of God. Throughout the book of Mark, there's a sense of urgency. So many sentences begin with the word translated as immediately. It's a book of action. The book of Mark was meant to be spoken aloud in one sitting or standing, and thus was memorized. Although this is the first Sunday of Christmas, our texts are no longer those of Christmas. This week, following our narrative lectionary, we start a journey through the entire book of Mark. We will continue each chapter, well, almost every chapter, in order through Lent. On Easter Sunday, we will end with Mark 16. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. For many, it seems unfinished. Here in Mark 1, we hear the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. Mark is not saying that this verse is the beginning just of the good news. He is saying that the entire book that he has written is the beginning of the good news, implying that at the end of our written scriptures, the good news is not yet finished. One commentator writes that in doing so, Mark is calling us to live out the completion of the gospel. John the Baptist appears in verse 4 to prepare the way for the Lord. As Pastor Greg preached from Isaiah 40 in the first week of December, so the prophet is quoted again here in Mark, with a little help from the prophet Malachi as well, describing how the Lord's way is to be prepared. The context in Isaiah in detail describes making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Starting in Mark verse 4, John the Baptist called the people of Israel out of their cities and homes into the desert. As Mark writes with his rhetorical style, all the people of Jerusalem and Judea came to John to be baptized in this wilderness location. The people of Israel had been in the desert before, twice. The first time was after the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, about 3,400 years ago. Once freed, they had to revise their identity. They were still Jews, but they had no home. They had no social customs as a free people. In Numbers 11:6, the people of Israel grumbled about the hard desert trek to the promised land, which was only an idea. And they grumbled of the dull routine of eating only the manna provided by God day after day, some longing for the fish they'd been given to eat in Egypt in captivity. Change is stressful, even good change. God was there in the Sinai to guide his people in hitting their reset button. The Lord gave them commandments that would enable them to live together in order that they would have the strength to enter that land that was promised to them, and that they might live long in the land. God was there to guide them into their new identity as his people. This was actually the first time that they became known as the people of Israel. Any change, though, is stressful, even good change. The second time the people of Israel found themselves in the desert was again about 2,500 years ago, after 70 years of exile in what had been Babylon. The people of Israel were returning to the destroyed city of Jerusalem, their ancestral home, with yet another new identity. as the people of God, but as the chastened people of God who had been punished for their sins. Now they would no longer be the majority people of Palestine, ethnically or religiously. No doubt the harshness of that long wilderness trek to Jerusalem made many of them sentimental for their familiar life of captivity in what had become Persia. For most, it would be their first visit to Jerusalem, for only the elderly among them had ever seen Jerusalem. Change is stressful, even good change. The people of Israel had to hit the reset button. And in our text today, we find John the Baptist again in the wilderness, calling the people of Israel out from their homes and their cities and their wealthy traditions in Judea and Jerusalem back into the desert. For the wealthy of Jerusalem have become like an island in a sea of poverty, forgetting things like mercy and charity to the poor. As Pastor Greg preached last week, the miracle of the incarnation is in God's decision to come to us. It was time for the people to again hit the reset button and to accept a new identity as the people of God, where God was a human being. In the first chapter of Mark, John is not just preparing the way for God, but for God incarnate in Jesus. And furthermore, we see Jesus throughout the book of Mark preparing the way for us, whether Judeans or modern citizens of the 21st century, to become the fully redeemed, saved, and atoned for people of God, to be the disciples of Christ. For John, making a highway for the arrival of Jesus meant making ready the hearts of God's people. For John, as for Jesus in verse 15, making our hearts ready requires both baptism and repentance. These are integral partners. But let me be clear. Repentance does not earn God's grace, nor does it make us God's children. God's grace comes first, for God chooses us and loves us unconditionally, regardless of our sinful state. Our repentance is our joyful response in gratitude, when we realize that even in our sinful state, we are loved by God. As author Jerry Bridges wrote in The Discipline of Grace, our best day is not so great that we do not need the grace of God, and our worst day is never so bad that God's grace will not suffice to see us through. Our concept of repentance originates from the Greek word metanoia, from the verb metaneo, to change one's mind or to turn oneself around in attitude or behavior. It is not a call to feel guilty, it's a call to celebrate. It does not mean only a change in behavior from sin to obedience. It means recognizing that all human beings bear the image of God and bear his love. It means thus a change in self-identity and identity of others, not from who we truly are, but rather a return to our true selves. Yet any change is stressful, even a good change. Baptism is a declaration of our identity. As Jesus was baptized in verse 11, he sees the heavens open and he hears God's voice affirming, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. For us as well comes the same voice in our baptism, that God loves us and affirms our true identity as his children. This reminds me of another story. On a beautiful spring morning, a mother and father brought their little baby girl to be baptized during a worship service. It was great. But on the way home, the baby's three-year-old brother was crying. "What's wrong?" said the mother. "This is a happy day." "No," sniffled the little boy. "Pastor made you promise that she would be raised in a Christian home," he sobbed. "But I want to keep her with us." Jesus said to James and John in verse 17, "Come, follow me." Imagine how James and John, as well as Andrew and Simon, felt. What a change in identity. How exciting. How absolutely terrifying. He was asking them to hit the reset button. They were to leave their homes and jobs to become fishers of people. No doubt, none of them knew exactly what Jesus meant, but they were willing to trust Jesus to reveal all in good time. As Martin Luther King said, faith is the first step on a staircase before you can see where it leads. This change was no doubt extremely stressful. Even though looking back, we want to shout our encouragement. Yes, do it! Be a disciple of Jesus, we think with our 2020 hindsight. I would in a heartbeat. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? He had no sin. Jesus had no need for a change of heart. Yet he accepted his baptism as a sign to fully identify with human life. In his baptism, we experience the simultaneous presence of each person of the Trinity. God as Father speaks, God as Son receives, and God as Holy Spirit descends. Wow. The identity of God is fully manifest. In the Roman Empire, good news, or euangelion, referred to announcement from the Roman Empire proclaiming victory in battle. But here, instead, in Mark chapter 1, the identity of the good news proclaimed by Jesus in verse 15 is the arrival of the kingdom of God. Ironically, this good news of Jesus is that king no longer means Caesar or Roman Empire. It means Jesus himself. Thus is foreshadowed the inevitable conflict between Jesus and earthly rulers, whether Roman or Jewish leaders, that will follow Jesus throughout the book of Mark. This change is tremendously stressful, even though it is very good. The consistent tone of urgency throughout the book heightens the tension. I would propose that we need to return to the desert today, to turn our minds around and to refocus on our call as a people of God. It requires a change in our identity, in how we relate to the world. It requires peeling away the false images which we try to present to others, an image that tells more about what we do than about who we really are. Our careers, our possessions, our titles, our power, our sense of safety. We as Christians have blended too well into our culture. We are seduced by its focus on self-sufficiency, and we insulate ourselves from the needs of others. Perhaps, and I think this reflects my own identity, we are afraid sometimes that if we peel away our outer image, we won't find anything inside. But like that little mandarin orange or cutie that you might have in front of you, when we peel away the outside, there is only joy and delicious taste in what we find inside. Praise God. Change is stressful, even good change. But the call to repentance is really a call to unburden ourselves and to unclutter our lives so that we have room for the kingdom and we can recognize that Christ, not the world, is king. That his call to us to become his disciples is a call to be our true selves and provides access to the seeds of the kingdom and of faith which we all as disciples will impart upon the world. I'm sorry, our mandarin oranges are probably seedless. I learned last night that it's not really easy to find an orange with a seed in it in December in Chicago. I was disappointed. The seeds we present to the world will bear much fruit. And what better time than the new year to clean out the clutter in our hearts and to hit the reset button so that we might become full partners in ushering in God's kingdom on earth. Ethiopian Tariku Fufa lost his family and his identity at age 15 when he chose to become a follower of Jesus. Change is stressful, sometimes horrendously so, even good change. He had heard of Jesus from his older brother. For the first time in my life, he said in an interview, I knew someone who could truly love me. That's the moment I gave my life to Christ. However, he paid a heavy price. My father beat me up, he said. My siblings cheered him on. He cut my face with a knife. There are scars still. Tariku's family was Muslim. Thrown out of his home that very night, Tariku had to live on the street for the next 6 years in Begi, Ethiopia. Life was very hard, he said. Tariku had asthma and had an attack while working long hours in a kitchen. He thought he was dying, but he heard the voice of the Lord. I heard a quiet voice, he remembers, flowing down into my heart. Not a real sound, but I could hear it inside. God said, Tariku, my son, don't cry. You are not without help. But first, he learned that God wanted to use Tariku to minister to his own family. What courage it took. He sent a letter to his father. And after 6 years of separation, Tariku's father came to his school. His father said, is this the real Tariku or a ghost? Tariku answered cautiously, Dad, remember 6 years ago when you kicked me out of your home? You abandoned me. You rejected me. You left me for dead. Jesus became my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. And his dad cried and begged Tariku for forgiveness. Tariku embraced him. He remembered, this was the sweetest moment of my life, for forgiveness overwhelmed me. Tariku's father invited him home. when his siblings saw Tariku alive, speaking again to his father with love, they were shocked, and they gave their lives to Christ as well. The people in his hometown marveled over what had happened to this family, saying, "This Jesus of Tariku is Lord indeed." Surely the news is still good. The kingdom is at hand. The way to that kingdom is still through the wilderness. It is through reaffirming the identity of ourselves and of all human beings as God's beloved children. Change is stressful, even good change. Let us prepare the way.
To remain in your seats and join me in singing this song.